Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin there in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1. Not too long ago, it was Mother's Day, and I would imagine that in this room and among families in this room, there were some flowers that were given. Flowers can be beautiful. They're beautiful gifts. It can be encouraging to receive flowers when they're in a vase and they're just sitting right there. It can brighten up your day. But the challenge with flowers when you put them in a vase is that they're not going to last forever. I don't know if you've noticed that before. I'm sure that you have. They might look beautiful for a while, but what happens in order to put them in a vase is you have to sever them from their roots. You've got to clip the flowers, cut them, get the stems just right. And so if they're no longer connected to the root, they're not going to last forever. And so while they're beautiful for a time, eventually they'll fade away. Not too long ago, an author named Will Herberg quoted in a book, described our culture as a cut flower culture. And what he meant by that was that you have these assumptions that we've made about the way the world works, the way we'd like things to work, and about morality, the way we should treat each other. And when we have those assumptions and they're connected to Scripture, they're grounded in faith, that works really well for our culture. But if we try to separate our culture from faith, if we try to separate morality from God's Word, ultimately those qualities aren't going to last forever. Because after a while, we'll start to really forget why we treat people the way that we would like to be treated. We'll start to forget why we treat people with the love of the Lord, why we use kindness, why we help others, because it's not connected to the roots. And so last week we began a series where we're thinking about how can we connect the needs in the culture around us to the roots of God's Word. How can we avoid falling into that cut flower kind of trap where we say, okay, I know that I want things to be moral, but I can't remember exactly why. I know that we should treat each other well, but why is that? And so we've looked at different aspects of our faith that can help our culture, and it's at times tempting to be embarrassed by some of these things. Last week we thought about resurrection. And someone might say, do you really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you really believe that we're going to have a life, a resurrected life after we die? And sometimes we're kind of embarrassed when we say, well, yeah, that's what I believe. I know that's not really popular and doesn't sound scientific, but that's what I believe. When ironically, that's what our culture needs in a time when we're facing a virus that has caused people to face their own mortality and to realize, I need hope. And so when we think about resurrection, I'd like for us to spend some time this morning thinking about creation. What is it about our creation that is distinctive? That when we understand creation in the world around us and in our own lives, changes our viewpoint. And this may be another one of those things we're a little embarrassed by. Someone says, do you really believe that God created this world? Do you really believe that all of these people who think differently could be wrong? Is that really where you stand? Sometimes we may be even a little embarrassed to say, yes, I believe what I read in Scripture, that God created the world, that Adam and Eve did exist, and that God did preserve the world through Noah, and all those things related to creation. But I want to challenge us this morning with the thought that understanding creation gives us some very important foundational elements of our faith that could really help the culture around us that's struggling and that's hurting right now. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about not just creation, but specifically about what we'll read in Genesis chapter 1 when we're described as being made in God's image. Karl Barth famously said that individuals should read with the Bible in one hand and newspaper in the other. In other words, Christians should have God's Word, but also have the world around them and say, okay, how can I apply God's Word to the world around me? And so maybe we're not reading as many newspapers as a culture as we used to, but we've all been consuming the news. We've all seen what's happening in the news. We've seen actions of injustice and brutality and things that are hard to watch. And then we've seen the response. We've seen the pain and we've seen the outcry. And then others that have come into that response and done other things. And as there's so much confusion swirling around us, I think it's helpful for us to be reminded of some things this morning. So we're going to look at some truths from Scripture, and we're going to challenge ourselves. And I'm going to need your help in a few different ways this morning. Number one, we're going to talk about some of the issues in our culture surrounding race and racism and racial acts that are promoted by racism, racist acts. And so I want us to think about those things. And I know that when we look at issues like that, one of the temptations is to say, okay, but I know what so-and-so said about this, and there's a political issue here, or someone has this agenda here, and we kind of get sidetracked, and we think about this one thing, but it seems like everything's been politicized, and everybody's got a different opinion, and we've read and consumed so many things. Can I just encourage us to resist the temptation when we're reading God's Word together this morning to be distracted by those thoughts? Political discussions are good. We should have them, and that's not what we're doing right now. I'm not interested in making a political point. I'm interested in understanding spiritual truths this morning. So I hope you'll be with me as we do that. And if you're tempted to say, well, I wonder if he's saying this because of X political reason or this particular group, just know I'm just trying to look at Scripture, just like we all are this morning. I also need your help as we look through this. To realize that maybe this isn't an issue for you. Maybe you look at your life and you say, you know, I've never treated someone differently because of how they look. I've never had this kind of attitude. But let me just remind all of us that when we study God's Word, we want to look at what sin is and what sin does. And there might be times we're looking at something and we say, well, I don't know if that applies to me. But it's important that we know what Scripture says. It's important that we know and cultivate the kind of attitude that we need to have. And then thirdly, I need your help because I won't have the time or the ability to be able to say everything that probably should be said about this. I'm probably going to leave out some important things. And you might leave here today saying, well, I wish you'd talked about this, and you'd probably be right. And so just please bear with me. There are a lot of things that I want to say as we think about specifically the video that we've seen and actions by specific individuals, that I know there are so many people who've dedicated their lives to law enforcement and military and made sacrifices I don't even understand, who were just as, if not more, disgusted by things that happen when that power is abused. And I understand that. I also understand there are other things happening, and there are people who have come in and have taken advantage of this to break laws and do things that aren't right. I understand that. We're focused specifically on this issue of how we see each other and how we understand the way God created us. And I think the best place to start is in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 26 as Genesis 1 describes creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So as we think about the dawn of creation here, and the way in which God describes the creation of man, he says something very important. He says that men and women are created in his image. Let me ask you, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Thinkers and theologians have struggled to articulate this for centuries. It's hard to just capture everything that's involved in that statement, but we know it's significant because it's not something he says about any other aspect of creation. Human beings are made in the image of God. And all nature glorifies God, and I can be out in nature and be encouraged to learn more about God by just seeing the powerful things he's created, but no other creation is described as being made in the image of God. In fact, I think we see a glimpse in Genesis chapter 1 of conversation among the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. And notice, as we think about this kind of image of God, this is a term we're going to see several times in Scripture. I think there are some powerful lessons we can learn if we're reminded every human being is made in the image of God. The first thing that happens when I know that human beings are made in the image of God is I realize human life is valued. Human life should be valued. It's given value because God has created humans. He created both male and female in verse 27 in the image of God. Now that's significant because in the ancient world, women were not treated properly very often. It was often the case that they had to deal with things that would appall us today if we thought about it. In fact, even in the first century, we have records of the culture in which Jesus is teaching and preaching and the way they viewed women, not even trusting the account of witnesses who were women as being trustworthy because they just didn't think. Maybe they were confused. They didn't understand it. And it's in the midst of that culture that Jesus is teaching, and he's welcoming women to be his students, to learn from him, that Mary is sitting and listening at the feet of the teacher as he's in the home of Mary and Martha. He was valuing all people made in the image of God in a way that would have been countercultural. Human life should be valued. And over again, we see this linked to the value of life. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 5, in verse 1, as the generations of Adam are described, look at the way it's used here in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female, and he blessed them and named him man in the day which they were created. He made them in the image of God. Just a few chapters later, when God lays down the rules about what would happen if someone takes another person's life in Genesis chapter 9, notice that he says in verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Why was there such a penalty for someone who would take the life of someone else? Why would it be so harsh and so severe? God says, because he's made in the image of God. Because every human being has that value that comes from being created by God. It reminds us of the 139th Psalm, where we have that beautiful picture of individuals being fearfully and wonderfully made, that the psalmist says, you've knit me together in my mother's womb. I give thanks for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single individual that I lock eyes with on a daily basis is fearfully and wonderfully made. Human life should be valued. And as we think about God's creation of the world, there are multiple times in Scripture where we see that not only did God create our little corner of the world where we live, but he created everything. The way Isaiah 45 describes it is that when the Lord created the heavens, he established it and did not create it, in verse 18, as a place of waste, but formed it to be inhabited. So it's not just my area, not just my town, my country, the place where I live that God created. He created the whole world. That means he values people that live all over the world. There is no place on earth where a person can live and God won't know they're there and value them and they're not made in the image of God. Every single individual. Life is valuable. And that's important for us to realize. It's important because it shapes the way we look at the world. If I believe that every individual is fearfully and wonderfully made, that means that life matters both in the womb and after a child is born. Because God has woven together, knit that life together. There's value there. That's a valuable human life. And one of the dangers, I'm convicted of buying into the idea that God didn't create the world, that the world just sort of evolved, that it just developed over time, and that we're all sort of just the next step of evolution, is that now you've lost that sense of value. If all we are is sort of a cosmic accident that developed over generation after generation, then why do we value each other? Why should we value our own lives? I think our world struggles with that. Why do we value each other? How should we value each other? And the answer from Scripture is because you were created by God. How many people are out there today who have been told growing up, maybe by family members or friends or just people around them, that they don't matter very much, and they've started to believe it? In whatever circumstance they've grown up in, they just don't think they have much to offer. Isn't it incredible that we as Christians have a message that says you do have something to offer? You were created by God. Human life should be valued. And right along with that in Scripture is the conviction that as followers of God, human life should be respected. That when I value someone else's life, then I'll respect them. And we really see this in the book of James in the New Testament. It's a phrase that's sort of tucked away in this larger discussion. But in James chapter 3, when he's describing the way we can use the tongue to hurt others, the way our words can cut and hurt other people, notice what he says in verse 9. With it, meaning the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. And why is it bad that we do both? You know, he's saying, why is it bad that you use this to bless God but also to curse men? What's the problem there? Because they've been made in the likeness of God. Why does it matter that I say things that are hurtful? Why is that a bad thing? Well, because I'm saying that to someone who's made in the likeness of God. I'm hurting them. They've been made in his image. I think that's also connected to a chapter earlier in James when he describes someone who walks into the assembly and looks like he's really wealthy, and you put him up front, and then someone else who doesn't look very wealthy, you disrespect him. The reason that's an issue is because they're both made in the likeness of God. And that's been a challenge for God's people. It was a challenge for the people of Israel. Because even from the very beginning, when God chose Abraham, the goal, the end result was that Abraham's generations would bless the world. The world would be blessed through them. And yet, as the Israelites, as a nation that were supposed to be a light to all the other nations, as they began to grow and as they began to live, God had to institute some rules to make sure they didn't mistreat people who weren't part of their nation, who weren't just like them. So, for example, in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21, he has to say, "You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien." Someone who's not an Israelite that's living with the Israelites, God has to say, there are rules. You do not mistreat someone just because they're not an Israelite and they're living among you. In fact, we also see that as a problem in the first century. Think about some of the issues that existed in the early church. For example, when you have in the book of Acts, as we're reading through in Acts chapter 6, one of the first challenges that the church faces is a conflict between widows who were not being taken care of. And there were some widows who were Hebrew-speaking. This is the language of the Israel, the language of the Jews. And there were some who were Hellenistic, who'd been influenced by the Greek culture. And those influenced by the Greek culture weren't being taken care of the way the Hebrew widows were. And there was conflict over cultural differences. And the apostles had to step in to make sure everyone was being taken care of. Just a couple of chapters later, you have the first Samaritans becoming Christians. And you probably know, just because of past lessons that we've gone over, if you've been here in the last few months, we've talked about the ways in which Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. John 4 says they didn't share anything in common. Luke 9 says there was a time when James and John got so angry, so upset with the Samaritans that they wanted to call down fire from heaven like a Hebrew prophet. Now, can you imagine what would happen when Samaritans became Christians and now they have brothers and sisters in Christ who were Jewish Christians and they were now part of the same family and they'd been raised the way their parents had been raised and the way their parents had been raised not to have anything to do with each other, but now they're brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you think that was probably hard? Can't you imagine the difficulty that would have been created there? So not only do you have that issue bubbling up in the early church, it gets even more pronounced when you get to Acts chapter 10. And now God gives Peter this incredible vision and sends him to Cornelius, and you have Gentiles being converted to Christ and becoming Christians. It's an incredible experience. Not only did Peter get a vision from God, but he also saw the Holy Spirit descend, just like on the day of Pentecost. This is what God wanted to happen. And Peter has to explain it in the chapters following that. And there are multiple passages where they're having to wrestle with, how does this look? People who used to have nothing to do with each other, now they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet even Peter, who had been used by God in such a powerful way, when we get to Galatians 2, Paul says that there were times when certain people were around that Peter wasn't eating with the Gentile Christians. He'd fallen back into that old way of thinking. He had been given a vision from God. He saw the Holy Spirit descend, and even he struggled with doing what he knew he should be doing. That is respecting all, and especially thinking about the way brothers and sisters treat each other. And you know, we need to be honest that followers of God have struggled with this as well. There have been individuals who are Christians over the years that have taken Scripture and twisted it in ways that justified what society had said was okay. So, for example, when you get to Genesis chapter 9, and Noah has three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and after the flood is over, Noah does something he shouldn't do. He gets drunk, and Shem and Japheth act respectfully, but Ham doesn't, and you have this curse, this rebuke pronounced on Ham. There were some who said, well, you know who the descendants of Ham are. They're those that have a different skin color than us. And that somehow justified slavery, racial prejudice. And there were others over the years who took scriptures about slavery that existed in the Roman Empire. And yes, it was there in Scripture. But they took some of those verses and twisted them in a way that says, no, it's what we're doing okay is okay. What we're doing in slavery is all right. It says so in Scripture. When the seeds of the gospel are planted, when God's message grows, we see the exact opposite is true. And so, yes, there were individuals who were motivated by their faith to seek to abolish slavery, both in England and here, and they were motivated by Scripture, but there were others who twisted and misused it. And there were times, even in the past, that's more recent than we would like for it to be, in which the attitudes of our society influenced the way the church functioned. I know there are times when someone might say, you know, I wish the church was like it used to be. I wish things were like they were when we were really growing. I wish it was like it was in the 50s and everything was happening. And I understand what we mean by that, but I want us to be careful. The church has always had challenges. And there are times that are, again, not as far back as we would like for them to be, where Christians sat in different places in an auditorium because of the color of their skin. I think about Acts chapter 8 when Philip converts the Ethiopian eunuch. I think about the ways in which that passage has been used by so many preachers, including myself, to illustrate what it's like when someone becomes a child of God. And the Ethiopian wants to do it right then. He doesn't want to wait. He says, there's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And they go into the water. If it was just sprinkling, they don't need to both go in, but they go into the water. And he's immersed. And then he comes out and he's rejoicing. And I think about all the years that has been used as a pattern and an understanding of conversion. And yet, if we understand history, we know that the Ethiopian eunuch would have had darker skin. And so if he would have walked into a worship service just a matter of decades ago, they might have preached on the Ethiopian eunuch's example, but if he walked in a worship service, he would have had to sit in a balcony or sit somewhere different. We just need to be honest with where Christians have struggled with this. And I don't say that to say we all need to feel blame for things that we didn't do. I'm just saying that to say we need to understand what has happened, because we need to know Satan has loved using the differences between people as a way to divide brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to know that, and we need to be honest with it. And I've got to tell you, we need to be prepared, because these things come up when we're studying with people. These are issues that'll come up that people ask us about. We need to be able to say, you know, that wasn't right. God's people aren't perfect, but that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to follow what Scripture says. We're trying to respect every individual made in the image of God, no matter what the difference is. So I need to be honest with the way people of God have struggled with it, and I need to be honest with myself. You know, I think sometimes, no matter what the differences are, whatever different background someone might have, I think we struggle with what Peter struggled with. Not to say that someone shouldn't be a Christian, not to say they're not our brothers and sisters in Christ, but maybe to choose not to spend time with that person, not to eat with that person, not to get to know that person. We need to look into our hearts and say, am I allowing the differences in that person's life to keep me from getting to know them, from finding a way to serve them and to help them? I think it's an important question for us, and it's not an easy one. But then again, Scripture does that. Maybe we need to be honest about the things that we've thought about others with different backgrounds. You know, it's really easy for me to look in Scripture and say, well, those Samaritan Christians, the Samaritans who became Christians, and those Jewish Christians, they really should have gotten along with each other. You know, they really needed to just get over that. And if a Samaritan Christian had said, well, you know, this is the way I was raised to think this way and have this preconceived notion about a Jewish people, and Jewish people say, I was raised to have this preconceived notion about Samaritans, we would say, well, you need to get over that. You're both brothers and sisters in Christ. The challenge is, what about my own preconceived notions? I'm not talking about overtly negative things necessarily. I'm just talking about preconceived notions I have before even getting to know someone, before listening to them, before learning their stories. We need to challenge ourselves with that. Human life should be valued and respected. And Scripture is very clear that human life should be loved. When I see the news, I long for examples of people loving each other, don't you? I mean, just showing love, no matter what the difference might be. 1 John 3 describes it this way, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." In other words, we just don't say we love all people. We show it. We live it. And so as we think about the challenge we have, it's not just something that stays in my heart. Change begins in my heart, but it radiates out in my life. And so love requires action. It means that I do something. And maybe when we look at the world around us and we see the turmoil, we think, you know, I can't solve all those problems. There are things going on in places in the country that I don't completely understand and I don't know what to do. I don't want to discourage us, but I want us to focus on saying, what can I do in my life? How can I take action today? Maybe it's something as simple as changing the way that we talk, the things that we say. Again, maybe it's not overtly negative, but maybe it's things that I know deep down I really shouldn't be saying. Preconceived notions that I shouldn't be expressing. I've been thinking this week about times in my life where I was in a group, in a conversation, and someone said something, and it was something that I should have stopped and said, hey, we don't need to talk like that. That's not fair. That's not right. That's hurtful to people. And there have been times when I've heard things being said, and you could tell that it was something that the person knew he or she shouldn't be saying because they get quiet. You ever had that? Someone gets quiet, and you know, well, they already know this is not something they want everyone to hear. And I didn't do what I should have done, which is to say, I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to laugh at that. I'm not going to have us talk about that. You know, that's a deceivingly challenging thing to do. We think it would be easy, but it's hard when we're in the moment. Maybe what I need to do is just make sure I change the way that I act in discussions like this. That I decide I'm not going to have someone make assumptions about someone else just based on how they look or the way in which they were raised. That I love everyone. And just like every other aspect of our faith, loving someone doesn't mean I have to agree with everything that person thinks and says or does, but it means I have to love them. That's non-negotiable. And loving also means listening. It means listening to people, even if I might disagree with where they're coming from. But just listening to what they have to say. Now, I have something that I'm sure I'm the only one who struggles with this, but a lot of times when I hear someone tell a story, something that happened to them, something that's negative, sometimes I feel the need to try to justify things. If they say, well, a congregation treated me this way, I feel the need to say, well, not every congregation's like that, and kind of jump in. Maybe I need to just listen and to understand where people are coming from. Over the last few weeks, I've seen a lot on social media, a lot of podcasts and videos where people are talking specifically black and white Christians talking about some of these kinds of issues, and I've tried to listen very carefully. And I've been shocked by some of the experiences that people have had, even in the recent past. An individual shared publicly this past week about a time that he had accepted a job, and he had gotten his family, and they'd moved to work with the church, and he'd gone through the interview process, and everything was set up. They moved all their stuff in a different state, and before his first Sunday, someone had to let him know that there had been some people who had a hard time because he was black and most of the congregation wasn't, and he would need to find somewhere else to preach. He'd moved his family, and he had to find something else to do. That was last year. Now, you might say, well, you don't know the whole situation or what happened. And you're right, I don't. I just know there are a lot of stories like that out there that we need to listen to, that we need to understand, and to see what some people have experienced, and in doing that, be renewed in our own determination not to let that happen on our watch and in our lives. That we will value and respect and love all people. And we'll do that not because it's just a good idea, but because it's God's idea, and it's the way in which He created us. In 1873, David Lipscomb was the editor of the Gospel Advocate. He responded to more than one person who wrote in to describe how they felt about black and white Christians worshiping together. In fact, some were very critical of any church that was predominantly white that would allow black Christians to worship with them. And Lipscomb's responses, I think, were very wise and very impactful. One of the things he mentioned to one individual who wrote in, he said he could change his mind in a week. And the way he could change that person's mind is for that person to come and spend a week working alongside Lipscomb, ministering to those who came from a different background, ministering to African-American Christians who had been struggling and were dealing with challenges that others didn't have to deal with. And he said, if you spend time loving and serving, you begin to understand how God sees others. Let's make that a goal of ours, not just this week, not just during all this, but to just love and serve other people, no matter what the difference is. To seek to value and respect and love them in every action that we take. That's how God calls us to live. In fact, we began this worship service by reading Revelation chapter 7. A scene around the throne of God in heaven where every nation, tribe, and tongue was represented. Christianity is not just an American thing. It's God's thing that has been given to the whole world. That's how we're going to worship Him in eternity. It's how we should be living today. And the best thing we can do, the best way we can put our love for others in action, is by sharing God's word with them. And so the good news of the gospel this morning is the invitation that God gives us is open to every person. Every one of us, if we decide to submit our will to His, if we put Christ on in baptism, we can become a child of His. And we can live with an assurance of eternity with Him. It may be that you need some prayers this morning, that there have been some challenges that you've faced and that you need help getting through them. Remember, you are created by God. You're made in His image. He values you and wants you as a part of His family. We want to give you a room and space today to come and let your needs be known, whatever they might be. Let's be resolved today to remember that we're created in God's image, so is everyone else, and that should influence every aspect of our lives. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.